Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to gather today. It's amazing to be called here to be before you. And we pray that as you have gathered us together, that you would open your word to us. Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts your word. Help us to understand what it is that you have for us, that you would do your work of transformation in our lives, and we would live as you would have us to live. Jesus came to give us life, and that is abundant life, life that goes beyond our understanding of life. And we desire that now and forever. And so, Holy Spirit, teach us how to live that life as we look into your word this morning. We pray, we ask for it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So we are exploring the question, what is a healthy church? In other words, what is a healthy church? What does it look like? What does it feel like? And what difference does that make, healthy church? What difference does that make in the real time of where I live my life? And we've been looking at Paul's letter to Timothy, who is pastoring in Ephesus, right? Ephesus, which is today in Western Turkey. Good. And so as we've been studying through Paul's first letter to Timothy, we've been looking at things in there. And he's talking about vital signs of what a healthy church looks like. We looked at the vital signs of love and faith and godly men, godly women, godly leadership, the non-negotiable essential of living under the authority of God's Word, living under the authority of the Bible, and together the essential of sharing the gospel with others. And so the church being people, meaning that each of us has a unique God-given role in that. We are here together to display God's glory to the world. So this morning we're coming to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look through the whole chapter, verses 1 to 16, and the vital sign of commitment. The vital sign of commitment. Every one of us is committed to either one of two things. We're either committed to ourselves or we're committed to God. Every other commitment in life boils down to either one or two of those commitments, self or God, right? The two commitments are what? Self or God, right? And so as a church, we believe that we must be committed to God. And out of that comes our commitment to each other as we live out God's purposes for us as a congregation. Meaning that without that commitment, we're toast. So this morning we're thinking through what does that commitment look like? What is that like for us in the real time of where we do our lives? So if you would, we're going to read together starting chapter 4. We'll read the first 5 verses. We'll come back and unpack a little bit. Take a breath. Read with me. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Verses 1 to 5 are Paul's warning. Paul is warning Timothy and us, warning us about how easy it is for us to get off track with what we're committed to. Very easy. Verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says in latter times. Latter times is the Bible's way of saying that all the time since Jesus has come until Jesus comes back. So the Ephesian church was in the latter times. And for almost 2,000 years, we've all been living in these latter times. And Paul warns that in those latter times, from within the church, people that we would think would know better, people that are trusted people, maybe they're family members, they could be respected, they could be teachers, they could be leaders, they'd known the gospel, they'd embraced the gospel, they've been in integral parts of the congregation, some people will depart from the faith. Which has been the reality for almost 2,000 years. Right? Certainly that's true today. And Paul gives a brief description of what these people were focused on, what they were teaching, which was a combination of Jewish tradition, Christian teaching, and pagan philosophy was all mixed together, and it was taught as truth. It involved abstaining from foods and abstaining from marriage. And thankfully, Paul reminds us that the food and marriage, they were created by God, and they were declared to be good. All right, so it's important to remember that, by the way, as you head off towards Paul for someplace, you know, with your spouse for lunch, okay? So let's be clear. Paul is not writing about believers that we may disagree with, or surprisingly may disagree with us, you know, maybe over some points of doctrine or you know, how we should be following God. You know, we have issues that we deal with in the church, right? We're all sinners in progress. And sometimes we mess up, and that provides, God provides us opportunities to forgive and to demonstrate God's grace and love and forgiveness and mercy. And that's all part of being siblings together in Jesus, prayerfully working together to understand and live in obedience to God, us learning to live together under the authority of God's Word. Paul is writing about people who are claiming to be committed to Jesus, but in reality, they're committed to a form of works-based religion that is focused on their own efforts to get right with God, to get right before God, that takes God's grace and being committed to Jesus totally out of the equation. And back in chapter 1, Paul clued us into their motivation when we looked at chapter 1, which was about their desire to be seen by the church as knowledgeable in matters of faith and Scripture. They were committed to maintaining their position of importance in the church, committed to their own understanding and interpretation of God's Word. And ultimately, they were committed to getting their own egos stroked. So bottom line, they were committed to themselves and their version of what it meant to follow Jesus, not God and what God says it means to follow Jesus. So Paul writes in verse 1, Paul writes that they're devoting themselves, then as they're doing this, they're devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. So that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But it's a reality. When we commit to anything else but God, even when we're committing to ourselves, we may be deluded into thinking that we're pursuing our own best interests, but the reality is we're only serving the interests of our adversary, Satan. And that's harsh. But it's a reality we need to grab onto, right? You know, we know this. If you walk into State Market, okay, so you walk in and if you walk in, what's the first thing you hear? The bakery. Is that what you say? You know, if you do that, if you go over to Rancho down here, right, and you walk in, first thing, bakery, right? Panaderia, right? Then you think, really? It's the same thing, too, right? You walk in on the left-hand side, and there's, like, flowers and bakery and all. It's interesting, right? Right? Do you notice the grocery stores, where's the milk and the meat and all the stuff you really need? Way in the back, right? So to get to that, we have to run this gauntlet of ads and products that are laid out in a way that appeal to us, our self-gratifying desires, you know, not our brains, the thinking part of us, right? It's not necessarily what we need, but it appeals to our emotions on what to buy. We're together on that. So, and especially that's true. You go to the checkout line, right? And what's in the checkout line? Candy, gum, right? And now, have you noticed this? They have little lights, so they highlight it. So it's like, it's, you know, just brilliant, you know, buy me, yeah, it's sitting there, right? And that's what parent, you know, what gets kids acting obnoxious, right? And parents who are parenting badly, parents buying all that stuff for their whining kids, you know. Or adults buying stuff that we really don't need, you know, what's usually unhealthy for us. Which is why they say, by the way, you should never shop hungry, right? Never shop hungry and always make yourself a shopping list and stick to the list. Otherwise, it is way too easy to walk out of the store buying stuff, spending money on stuff that we don't need, probably can't afford, and candy that's probably killing us anyway, right? So, you know, we think we're doing what we want. And ultimately, what we're doing is helping the store owners make money while we're killing ourselves. We're together on that? So God's word, Genesis to Revelation, Paul's instructions to Timothy are like God handing us a shopping list. This is what you actually need, which we need to stick to, be committed to God and His list, because God alone has a perspective, the perspective on life, that isn't messed up by our tendency, spur of the moment over the long haul, our messed up by sin tendency to go with what we want, not what we actually need. And Paul warns us that these self-committed people in Ephesus were saying, that what God had blessed and what God had called good foods and marriage were actually to be avoided. It's sin. You know, sometimes we wonder, why are our lives so crazy? And why do we have so little time left over for God and the things that we know are, those are things that are really important. Why does it seem that we are so caught up in things and the rat race and the rats are winning and deep down we know that there is really important stuff that seems to be missing in our lives. You know, something isn't right. Well, maybe we're going down the wrong shopping list. You know, the consumer culture of America today is based on the reality that we are committed to gratifying ourselves. Our ultimate commitment is to self. And in these latter days, the consumer culture of America has become the consumer culture of the church in America. You know, not that we set out to be less committed to Jesus, but slowly we have become more committed to self to the point where in many congregations, commitment to Jesus, it's just not there. Which Paul warns, which means that if we're committed to ourselves, in reality, we're following Satan and not God. Really, really wrong shopping list. And it's a consistent tactic of Satan that works. It worked then, it works now. If Satan can get us lured into being committed to ourselves, the church is going to stumble in its calling. Whatever opportunities, whatever is good, whatever has been blessed of God, whatever God desires to lead us into as individuals in the congregation, we're going to fall short of that. People around us who need to hear the gospel, who need Jesus, they're not going to hear the gospel. They're not going to see it lived out in our lives. And God knows the consequences to our families. There's a warning here. A warning. What are we committed to? Starting in verse 6, thankfully, Paul is going to give us an insight into what we need to be committed to and how to make choices make that commitment in the day-to-day of where we live our lives. And so Paul begins with what does this commitment really look like? All right. So verse 6, let's read it together. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, right? If you put, these things, well, what things is he talking about there? The words of faith, right? And good doctrine that you follow, not the self-serving religious garbage that's getting spun out here. If you get the brothers focused on God's truth, you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. So, and being trained here translates a Greek word that has the idea of being nourished, being educated, having your minds formed around, having your minds wrapped around this, these words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed yourself and you need to call others to be committed to. You need to be committed to these. And so the question is this: in the day-to-day of our lives, are we following what God says about faith and what God says is good doctrine? Are we committed to what God says it means to be committed to Him, right? And so the question is, what does that look like? To be committed to what God says it means to be committed to Him. These words of faith and sound doctrine. Jesus said this. He said, if anyone's going to come after me, right, if you're going to follow me, think about the commitment in that. What does it mean? The commitment to follow Jesus. If anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Forever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? Forfeits himself. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Every time I hear that, every time we hear that, I mean, isn't that pretty intense to think about? You know, what Jesus was talking about wasn't too popular back then, and it's still not too popular today, right? Identifying ourselves with Jesus, commitment to follow Jesus faithfully and obediently, even if it means shame, the shame of a cross, as Jesus experienced that kind of intense rejection, the shame of the cross. Wow. See, what opportunities we provide for our kids are not. Lifestyle choices, how we use our time, how we use our resources, push comes to shove. Those aren't easy choices. And following Jesus may not go over so well. You know, all that may come down to living in a way that the world or our culture would consider to be negligent. What kind of parent are you? Or radical? Consider the concept of what radical Christianity is all about. Sacrificial love like Jesus went to the cross with. Maybe that's intolerant. How can you guys be so exclusive in what you say is the truth? Shameful. The bottom line, ashamed of the world versus when Jesus comes, ashamed of by the world versus when Jesus comes, it'll point us out to the Father and He'll say, He's with me. I'm not ashamed of Him. Yeah, we get that, right? But in the day-to-day, man, that is tough. Jesus told a parable about a man who gave this huge banquet. And he invited lots of people to this banquet. It's an illustration showing God and God's invitation to all of us to come and experience the awesomeness of life with God, all that God has prepared for us, all that God desires to bless us with. And he just accept the invitation. Receive by faith what God offers us. Draw near, come, commit. And when everything is ready for this banquet, the man sends out his servant to tell those that have been invited to the banquet that the banquet is ready and it's time to come. So we got to think about that. Here's Jesus. The idea is Jesus going to the nation of Israel with this invitation. Follow me. Commit. Luke 14, verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. These guys have been invited to this banquet. They made excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought five yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, well, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And so as Jesus goes through this parable to show the anger of the man with those that have now rejected his invitation and the generosity of the man, and he goes on to invite those that are the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the homeless, which is us. It's kind of hard to think of ourselves that way, but it's true. And these excuses, notice this, the excuses are about the stuff of day-to-day life, which in and of themselves are not bad things. These are good things. But if they come before God and what God invites us to, there's something wrong there. See, what for us can often be about the choice to seek the world versus seeking to draw closer to Jesus, to commit to Him. The property is property. And it's an investment. And the man should have looked at the property before he bought it. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe the deal just closed. He needs to be there. And we understand economics. But how urgent is that compared to the invitation? How many of us would put economic opportunity ahead of God? And oxen. Oxen is about livelihood. You know, the oxen pulls the plow. And probably he should have examined the oxen before he bought them, and maybe he did. Maybe he just needs to be there to close the deal on this thing. We understand the importance of work and employment and providing for our families. But how urgent is that compared to the invitation? How many of us would put work or career or education ahead of God? And marriage is huge. You know, hopefully he examined his wife before he got married to her, right? But certainly he was there for the wedding, right? So we get the importance of a solid marriage. We get the importance of good family relations, a good home for our children to grow up in. But how significant is that compared to the invitation? How many of us would put marriage or family ahead of God? We're together on this? These are excuses. These are choices that place the value of our day-to-day experiences, which are all good things, but in the day-to-day choices of life, placing those ahead of God and what God invites us to, our commitment to God. Matthew records Jesus preparing to cross the Sea of Galilee. And the invitation is there, right? Get in the boat. Let's go. And as he's doing that, one of the disciples tells Jesus, he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says to him, he says, follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead. You know, tomorrow is the memorial service for my mother. Should I go or not? I guarantee you something will be happening here at Creekside that's going to need my attention. Guarantee it. You know. But respect for family is huge. And Jesus knew that. Everywhere Jesus elsewhere, he talks about honoring our parents, right? And so what Jesus is getting at is this. People may say they believe something. I've decided to follow Jesus. But people will always act according to what they actually believe. The day-to-day commitments we make in life, how we live all that out, demonstrates where we are actually committed to, what we are actually committed to at the heart level, if we are committed to our heart level, at the heart level of relationship with God. Think about waffles. Okay? Big square, a lot of little squares sitting on a plate of life, right? The big square is you, a lot of little squares sitting on a plate of life. Little squares that are the experiences of our lives. Sports and family, church, work, whatever, right? The goal in each of those squares is to be committed to Jesus first. Or if you're a woman, think about spaghetti, right? It's just the difference in how we process things. Jesus is like the marinara sauce that has to saturate each strand of the pasta. Okay? So we need to honestly ask ourselves, in what I'm committing myself to, the strand of pasta, a little square on the wall, you know, in what I'm committing myself to and why and how, what does that tell me about my commitment to God? And Jesus' point is about the choices we make even in the most difficult family situations or any family situations or work or school or community, whatever, in all the experiences of our lives, are we choosing to follow Him, to be committed to Him? What commitment looks like. Right? So how do we make those choices? Verse 7, Paul begins, first we need to pursue our relationship with God. We need to first pursue our relationship with God. All right? Let's read starting in verse 7 together. Here we go. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So worldly fables and legends and myths and stories of my, you know, are what these self-committed people in the church we need. That's a possible. Nothing to do with that. Don't even go there. Don't even think about embracing any of that. Don't even think about it. Be committed to what he needs to live in the life of himself. Because sometimes we are tempted to find a halfway point. You know, a comfortable meeting place between two viewpoints, or to smooth things over so we don't have a conflict, maybe even compromise with how we do life. But Paul writes, don't give in to the temptation to compromise. Be committed to living out what you know to be true about God. So rather, train, going on to verse 7, rather than compromising your commitment, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And the Greek word that Paul uses here in verse 7 for training is the Greek word gymnazo, which is where we get our English word. Think about it. Gymnazo, gymnasium. Right? Okay? Gymnasium. It has the idea of sustained commitment for the long haul. Repetitive, hard practice. Push-ups, sit-ups, calisthenics, disciplining our bodies. A commitment to do the basics over and over and over again. And when we fail, when we fall, when we get knocked down, we get up and we do it again and again until we get it right. All right? It is this, not that. Okay? So with that image in mind, all right, Paul says we need to focus on disciplining ourselves spiritually. Physical discipline, it only goes so far. Spiritual discipline is of value in every way. It keeps us going on today, tomorrow, and into eternity. Spiritual discipline teaches us what to allow into our lives and what to refuse. It builds us up. It prepares us for the issues of life. It teaches us to love even those that oppose us. It teaches us how to live life in touch with the living God, to live with courage and boldness and confidence. Verse 9, this saying is trustworthy, meaning it, and it's deserving of full acceptance, meaning this is the kind of advice you can build your life on this. For to this end, we toil, we strive. Toil means toil, right? I mean, hours of increasingly painful, tiring work. Strive is the Greek word agonizo, which is where we get our English word agony, right? Endurance, stretching, grueling workouts. And so it doesn't matter what the danger or the annoyance or the obstacle, whatever stands in the way of our faith, our pursuit of holiness, our relationship with God, we are pushing through that and it is going down. 2010, I weighed 235 pounds, and I was gaining. Today, I'm holding it around 154. Okay, people ask, well, how'd you do that? I love the question. First question when I first started losing the weight was, are you okay? You know? Now, people ask, how'd you do that? You know what my answer is? God. God. You know, when I got to the point where tying my shoes was a breathtaking, life-threatening experience, I knew I needed to make a serious change. And what was interesting for me was the timing of that with what God was showing me in my relationship with Him. I mean, there were attitudes and there were actions in my life that God was chewing on me to surrender to Him. There were things that were killing me spiritually. And in losing the weight and keeping the weight off, I've come to understand that there is a crucial interrelationship between what we do physically and what we do spiritually, and what we do spiritually and what we do physically. Discipline in one affects discipline in the other. Commitment to being healthy in one teaches healthy commitment in the other. It's because of what God is teaching me about myself and my relationship with Him, how I treat my body as a whole different depth of meaning. Before I work out, I pray. I say, God, please strengthen my body with this, that it's going to be useful for your service and for the long haul, however you want to use it. And I'm learning, if I can be committed to a healthy spiritual diet, commitment to daily reading the Bible and to prayer and what I choose to let in my life, if I can be committed to a healthy spiritual diet, I can commit myself to a healthy physical diet. And vice versa. Learning commitment. Paul's example of the physical is to encourage us in our commitment to the spiritual. Our commitment to the pursuit of godliness, living God's way, faithfully and obediently following God through life. You know, because sometimes it's easier to wrap our minds around what we can see. Understanding the physical helps us with the spiritual. Excessive eating of garbage and a lack of physical exercise produces flabby people making excuses for why they're flabby so they can go right on killing themselves, eating what's making them flabby, and deluding themselves that they're the ones in control of their lives, not the food that they're addicted to. Not that any of us would say this, but it seems like excessive eating is an acceptable addiction for Christians. Or that gluttony is an acceptable sin for Christians. You know, it's okay if we just give kind of a token nod to exercise and physical health, or if we're not going to discipline ourselves, if we're not going to discipline ourselves, don't expect good health. Right? Or more to the point, Paul's point, the same is true spiritually. There are a lot of flighty Christians out there. The commitment to pursue godliness, living life as God intends us to live life, that commitment, it requires planning, it requires action, it requires a choice and a whole lot of effort and toil and striving. And it seems like there are a lot of Christians today who are making a lot of excuses as to why they're not going to go there. You know, Christians who seemingly think that if something isn't going on in our lives, like there's a family commitment or a sports event or something in the community, you know, that if we come to church and hear a sermon or something, you know, that's commitment. You know, that's going to grow us in our relationship with Jesus. Like, you know, hanging out in the garage is going to make you into a car or something. And so what Paul is urging us to in our relationship with God is to do a reality check here. To take seriously our commitment, to purposefully carve time, just as if we were going to work on physically how we would do that. We need to do that spiritually, purposely carve time out of our frantic schedules to give God, stop making excuses here, give God the priority in our schedules and spend quality time with God. It's a serious issue that so many Christians take lightly, the commitment to spend time individually, to spend time daily studying God's Word. You know, we need to be committed to studying the Bible, to having devotions daily and regularly, committed to daily times of reading and meditation and prayer. We've got to be purposefully committed to going deep in our relationship with God, to pursue understanding of God's presence and work in our lives, looking for God moments and opportunities to share God, Jesus, with others, to be aware of what He is doing and what He's doing in the world, what He calls us to do in the world around us, learning to see life and the opportunities that God gives us, learning to see all that from God's perspective. And we must be committed to worship and to fellowship and a service to pursuing God individually and together. And that may not be easy. It won't be easy. Because if we make that commitment to live life according to our commitment to God, everything in our culture and everything in this world that is under the control of Satan the delusionist, everything in this culture will try to get us to compromise with that choice, to take the stuff at the beginning of the store and not to keep going for the meat that's beyond it, right? And to commit to pursue our relationship with God, that's going to require discipline. It's going to require agony. What's encouraging is that Paul just doesn't leave us hanging there. Right? Hanging with what's really hard here. Verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our what? Hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. See, that's toil, that's striving, that's commitment, that's discipline. Run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to who? Jesus, right? The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Man, that's hard. Despising the shame, harsh, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So our motivation is Jesus Christ, who Himself, He endured opposition, even death, the cross as our Savior. Jesus, who triumphed over the ultimate of opposition, the worst that Satan could do, even death. And when we make the commitment to draw nearer to God, the huge blessing of that commitment is that God draws nearer to us. He fills us. He lifts us up. He empowers us. He transforms us to be the men and women He's called us to be. His life, His victory becomes our life and our victory, even in the face of the greatest opposition. Praise God. So first, Paul says we need to make a commitment to pursue our relationship with God. That's number one. All right. Secondly, Paul says that in the face of opposition, we need to make the commitment to pursue our calling. Make the commitment to pursue our calling. Verse 11, all right? Still with me? It's hard stuff, isn't it? All right. Hang on, let's read verse 11 together. Here we go. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for you, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Right? Verse 11, command and teach these things. Man, in the face of opposition, when you're tempted to compromise or to slack off, keep going. Timothy's role in Ephesus was as a pastor, right? Every believer, every one of us has a God-given gifting and role in the service of the church that each of us needs to uncompromisingly be committed to. Verse 12, let no one despise, let no one condemn you, let no one put you down for your youth. Right? In the Hebrew culture, unless you were 90-something, you were still considered young. Timothy is probably in his 30s. He's a relative teenager. He's not treated as an adult. He's not seen as someone old enough to respect. And yet here's Timothy. He's the pastor of this Ephesian church, whom God has called to stand in opposition to those who have their own self-serving agenda and teaching false doctrines, who are making an issue of Timothy's age and background. And Scripture describes Timothy as a young man who is struggling with his self-identity, struggling to understand who he is. He's lacking in self-confidence. He's internalizing stress. He's overly critical of himself. You know, can you hear Timothy saying that? And, you know, maybe they're right. What was I thinking? You ever feel like that? You ever feel alone? You ever feel misunderstood, isolated, trying to live for God? I'm committed to this thing, and yet I'm totally inadequate for this? You know, and it is so easy for us to look at ourselves and see inadequacy where God is creating opportunity. To have this knee-jerk reaction of hesitation. But, going on, verse 12, but instead, set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Timothy, get your eyes off of what everyone else expects of you. Which is what happens when we're focused on ourselves. We start worrying about what other people think. But instead, you renew your commitment to what God expects of you. Live God's way, and you'll know God's approval. You'll know God's blessing, which is infinitely more important. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders lay their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Meaning God's calling about our lives isn't about us. It's about what God is doing in us and through us. And we need to remember that. We need that reminder when things get hard. Timothy, get your eyes back on God and God's call on your life, what God is doing in you and through you. Our role in what God is doing in and through His church, it doesn't change because we feel inadequate or because we're struggling with issues and sin in our own lives. Life with God is a process of learning to live life committed to our relationship with God through the stuff of life, to follow Him, to serve Him, a dogged commitment to be used by Him in whatever He calls us to, whenever and wherever He calls us to serve Him. It's about God, not us. And as we stay committed to what God has called us to do for Him, God will use even our deepest issues, in fact, to bring glory to Himself. Our progress, Paul says, our progress is going to be visible. To God be the glory. Can you imagine that? Even the worst stuff that we're hung up on about our own lives, when we commit ourselves to following God's path through life, God uses all that to His glory. That's astounding. Encouraging. Paul's bottom line is in verse 16. Keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. And in Greek, these are all commands. Command, let no one despise. Set an example. Devote yourself. Do not neglect. Practice, immerse, keep close watch, persist. Commit yourself unswervingly to your calling, because salvation is on the line. And here he's not talking about eternal salvation, but salvation from getting messed up in the crud of this world. So Paul is writing about living forgiven, living satisfied at the deepest level of who we are, living life with the living God, what comes to us as we live committed to God. Living in a way that draws other people to the gospel rather than driving them away from it. Living spiritually healthy, being healthy church. Processing all that. Okay? C.S. Lewis, great quote, love it. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Wow. Put slightly different. Why would we choose to be committed to so little when God offers us so much? Now, the world we live in promises us so much and it delivers so little. Committed to our own short-sighted self-commitment, we're content with mud pies when God offers us unimaginable riches, unending opportunity, a forever relationship with Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Two choices. Commitment to self, commitment to God. Looking at all the boxes or the spaghetti, the pasta in your life, what is each of those and how you are living in each of those opportunities, what does that show you about your commitment to God? Committed to self, committed to God. And when God offers you so much, He says, commit. I'll even help you with that commitment. I'll strengthen you for that. I'll lead you in that. Just commit. Make the choice. Why are we settling for so little? What are you settling for? God, I pray for myself, and maybe this is a prayer, maybe this would be echoed by you. In every area of my life, God, may I be committed to you. And do not wait for me to choose to commit you. I give you permission, seize control of my life, that I would be committed to you. Do not let me settle for anything less than what is the life that you have offered to me in Jesus Christ. Teach me, God, to live out that commitment and to enjoy the pleasures of a relationship with you, even in the worst of this life, whatever that means, but to know you, to be committed to you, that you, God, would be glorified. Thank you for the opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.